The natural tendency of the human heart is to be self-focused, self-absorbed, self-seeking, and self-righteous. Sinners are in rebellion against God. And for them, God is no longer the center of the universe. He has been displaced, and self is at the center. Self is God. And as Christians, we must guard against this, the inner rumblings of this exalted self. We can view our salvation, and if we are not careful to be biblical, we can take glory for ourselves. We can think, God saved me because of me. I humbled my heart before God. I saw my sin. I brought myself to trust in Christ. And I gave my heart and I gave my life to God. And glory be to God. I give God the glory because of me. And here our challenge is to be biblical. We must not define God by our experience, but we must define our experience by God and the Word of God. God reveals the whole of our experience, which is both real and necessary. Your experience is real and necessary, but the whole of our experience is traceable to the working of God. The cause of our salvation is not self. We are saved, we experience salvation because of God and because of Him alone. We do not give God the glory as a humble gesture of love. We give God the glory because God earned the glory. It's His work. It's what He's done. It's the simple recognition of what is. God deserves the glory. And when you come to Scripture and you begin to read glimpses of this truth that God gives to us, you begin to understand that this truth is very important to God. And I would submit to you that it is very difficult for us, but it's very important to Him. And it's important truth to God because it is the truth. God deserves the glory. And Jesus Christ praised God for salvation, and only God. And it's very interesting. This is a most interesting text of Scripture. And when I come to this and I begin to speak of it, to be really truthful and honest about it, I feel unworthy to talk about this text. This is something I think that the Lord Himself should explain. But it's a wonderful text of Scripture. And this text is a text that could easily not be here, and instead be a text that God presents to us when you first get to heaven. And when you first get to heaven, God would say to you, I want you to understand something. You say, well, what do you want us to understand? He said, I want you to understand what God has done in bringing you to glory, so that you'll have a right understanding of the glory of God. So we say, well, go ahead and explain it, because in my experience, I just saw that I was a sinner. I trusted in Jesus Christ. It seems to me that my salvation is traceable to my experience. And they say, heaven, no, we want you to understand this in the right way. And as you take theology 101 in heaven, when you first get there, the glory of God could be explained and the working of God could be explained. But God says, no, I don't want you to wait till you get to heaven. I want you to know it now. And we say, but this is hard, this truth. This is difficult for us to understand. Why would you explain this now? This is controversial truth. You know, people have gone to battle over these kinds of words. But God delights in our understanding who He is and what He has done. In fact, the whole of our salvation is about Him. And that's why it is so necessary for us to see this particular truth. Let me put it in the proper context. This whole text of Scripture is in the context of hearing the word of God. Even God has spoken from heaven at the Transfiguration, said, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Hear him. Hear what he has to say." And so you have this whole text, and if you read it, it's all about those who hear. They don't quite understand. They don't get it. But the whole point is they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear what Jesus Christ is saying, and they need to hear his message. Hear him. God shouts it from heaven. And then Jesus Christ sends out 70 with his message. And it's very interesting when you look at this particular text, how the text is about receiving and hearing him. I mean, it ends with this statement, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And it's all about hearing and receiving and rejecting. And then he goes and says, you know, to some of these cities, you know, if the word was proclaimed in some of the other cities, see, I told you it was difficult truth. Not everybody likes this truth. Didn't know that would be the immediate result, but that's... But when they go forth, they proclaim the word to these cities, and they go forth, they say, you know, if people hear you, if they hear the word, receive them. And if they don't hear you, then reject them. Because it's about hearing and receiving. And then he says to some of these cities, you know, it's going to be worse for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah. It's worse for you than some of the cities. It's worse for you than others who have rejected. Because if the truth was done in Tyre and Sidon, if the truth was done in these places, they would have received it. They would have heard it. You look at that and say, well, you know, wow, I wonder why God didn't do the truth in those cities. But it's all about hearing and receiving. And then these 70 come back, and they delight in the authority that they have. And they delight in the ministry that they have. They've gone forth, they've healed people. They've gone forth and cast out demons. And Jesus Christ... He delights in that. He says, I observed Satan fall. I repeatedly was observing Satan falling. But then he says, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And that statement then brings on this next passage. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, we had a conversation the other night about when your names are written down in heaven. And there's a hymn that speaks of, sort of gives the impression that the moment you believe, your name is written in heaven. That's not what this text says. It could say that. If it said it, it would put it in the present tense. But rejoice that your names are being written in heaven, right, as we speak. That when these people have believed, your names are written in heaven. It's not how it's stated. It's stated in such a way that indicates that at some point in time in the past, they were written and they continue to be written. The state of your name is in heaven, written. Who wrote that name? And when these statements are made, the one who writes these names is God. And they wrote the names a long time ago. And they are still recorded in heaven, and they still will be recorded in heaven. And that's sort of the emphasis of this text. Be thankful. Don't be thankful for your authority. Don't be thankful for the ministry. What you should truly be thankful for is that God has written your name in heaven. That your salvation is of him. Now then the Lord stops. And the reason why I say this whole text could be not here, because this rejoicing of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look at the next verses 21 and 22 and 23 and 24, this passage is divided up between a prayer that Jesus Christ prays that is heard by the disciples and is recorded. But it's Jesus Christ rejoicing. And then he tells the disciples how blessed they are. But the point is that when Jesus Christ enters this next statement, he says, I want you to understand what is going on when people are hearing and rejecting, and fully responsible for hearing, and fully responsible for rejecting. Because you read this text and you can see just exactly how responsible they are. Fully responsible for hearing the truth. Hear Him. You are responsible to hear the Word of God. You're responsible before God to hear the Word of God. In fact, if you don't hear, you will be judged. It's you are accountable to God. And you might take from that that the whole of our receiving and rejecting is the working of our hearts and the working of our own being. But notice the text of Scripture and read this slowly and think about it. You're going to have to ponder it. There's so much truth here. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's a very interesting text. He's just finished speaking to these individuals saying, you need to receive the Word. They don't receive the Word, judge them. Speak of judgment. If they do receive the Word, be in peace with them. They're responsible. They need to hear. And if they reject you, they reject me. And if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me, who has sent me. He says all of this here in this particular passage. And now he speaks about what God does. And when Jesus looks at the result of this ministry, his eyes are immediately brought back to God. And this is God praising God because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He doesn't say to the disciples, good job. I sent you out and you accomplished a great work. You were very persuasive. And I know the power that you were granted over Satan himself was a part of that persuasion, and you persuaded the multitudes. Great job. And I want to thank all the people who received me. Because I know how difficult it is to look at a man and say, this man is the Son of God. I want to thank you for receiving me. Because that's really the emphasis of the previous text. But then you look at this text and you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says, he rejoiced in the Spirit. The word that's used here for joy means overjoyed. And it means both a verbal and a physical expression. This is kind of the place where you get the expression, he's jumping for joy. You know, sometimes you say, I'm joyful. You know, and you say, well, how are you joyful? And you say, well, I have a smile on my face. And you know, sometimes you look at a little kid and you tell them something that's going to happen, they start jumping. And you say, why are these kids jumping? You know, it's because it's just joy. And so the joy, they start jumping. It's just, they're bouncing. That's kind of this word that's used. He was overjoyed, which I would expect to mean that he was saying things. Perhaps he was walking, perhaps he was moving, perhaps he just was so full of joy he couldn't sit still. That's the kind of thing that is stated here about the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And when he says he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, it means his rejoicing is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit has done. It's also rejoicing in the Spirit because all of the rejoicing that is really brought into the presence of God is carried by the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Spirit because the Spirit is the one who carries our prayers into the very presence of God. He is God bringing our prayers to the presence of God. And Jesus Christ is... And this whole passage expresses the work of the Trinity. You have the Holy Spirit mentioned here, the Father and what He has done. And then verse 22, He says, the Father has given all things into my hands. And you have what the Son does. So the totality of the working of God in our salvation. So this expression includes the Trinity and recognizes the working of the Trinity. Again, this is not necessary to be revealed, but it's like Jesus Christ is speaking, and this is God speaking to God, and we get to listen in on the conversation. And that's really the way I feel about this. I feel like I shouldn't be here. This is God speaking to God. And he says, I praise you. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Let me just stop with this expression, because he praises God for who God is, and then he praises God for what God does. And it's very important to see who he is and then what he has done. But he says, I praise God, and this really is an expression of love. Because Jesus Christ sees the things that have taken place. He sees these disciples going out in ministry. He sees Satan falling from heaven, and he says, this is what God has done. And he says, disciples, and he says to us, don't miss it. This is what God has done. And we're so apt to see what we have done. And we're so apt to see the connection that we have to our experience and the things that happen in our lives, and to take somehow the credit for what we have done. And Jesus Christ, because of the love that he has for the Father, and true love is the recognition of truth with God, that he comes into the very presence of God and he says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And when he speaks of Lord of heaven and earth, the word Lord means the one who has the power, and the one who has the authority, and the one who has complete ownership. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. What is taking place now is taking place in your dominion. What is taking place now is owned by you, and what is taking place by you is taking place by your power. This is what you have done. This is not something that we have done. We're going to wrap it up in a pretty package and we're going to present it to God to you and say, because we love you so much, God, we'd like to give you this package of our great work that we have done for you. That's not the focus of this prayer. The focus of this prayer is, Lord, you have absolute dominion over this entire universe. You are Lord of heaven and earth. You own it. You empower it. You exercise power over it. It is your dominion. And then he says something that is very difficult. He says, I praise you, Lord, the one who has ownership, dominion, and authority. I praise you. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Hidden them? The word hidden means to conceal. It means exactly what it says, to hide or to conceal this. It means what God has actually done. He says, you have hidden it from the wise and intelligent. And you have revealed it. And the word revealed means to unveil. So it's like, to those who are wise, to those who have all the intelligence and all the wisdom, and they come with all of their intelligence and wisdom in order to find God, they can't find him. But it says in the text, to the babes, the little babies. He's not talking about babies and only babies. He's talking about the people in the previous text who received and heard the word of God. And he says they're like babies. We look at babies and say babies are helpless. They have to be provided for. They have to be cared for. You have to do everything for them. So yes, that's what we're like. You know, we don't come to God in all of our wisdom and in all of our intelligence. In fact, God hides the truth. God hides the truth. You know, you get through this passage and you go back and you say, wait, let me think. It was God who spoke from heaven and he said, this is my son, my chosen one, hear him. And the very God who says, hear him, is also hiding? That's what the text says. When he says, hear them, he's talking about their responsibility. When he talks about hiding the truth and unveiling the truth, he's talking about what God does. You say, well, there's a mystery in all of that. And I say, yeah, there's a mystery in all of that, meaning there's a point of connection which we do not fully understand. It's not contradictory truth. It is mystery truth. And there's a mystery in all of that. But it's a mystery that doesn't bring us to shake our fist in the face of God. It's a mystery that brings us to bend the knee and bow before God and say, glory be to God. I don't understand all of that, but that's what it says. The Apostle Paul talks about this. Look at 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, you have individuals who are dividing up to be followers of different church leaders. And the problem, it was these divisions. And you look at the text and it says, some are saying, I am of Paul. I'm a follower of the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you really want to hear the truth taught, listen to Paul. Because I'm telling you, he can really preach the word. And others are saying, no, it's not Paul. It's Apollos. Apollos is wise. Wisdom comes from his lips, and the way he speaks is so dramatic. You need to hear Apollos. Another said Peter. Another said, no, we are of Christ. I'm sure when they said we are of Christ, there was a little bit of holiness associated with that, but, Christ. He's the one we heard. And he says, is Christ divided? Do you understand how you have come to the faith? And then he comes back to the same truth about wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Always two results when the gospel message is proclaimed. One is, there are people who say, that is foolishness. It's a foolish message, and I don't want to hear it. That's one of the reasons why it's difficult for you to give the gospel. It's because you look at people and you say, I'm going to give the gospel, and they're going to look at me and think I'm a fool. But that's what it says, that's the natural response to the human heart, is to say it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's why we give the gospel, because people are being saved. That's how they're saved, is by the gospel. Then he says this, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, it's quoting from the Old Testament, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the whole message of the gospel is preached in such a way that it points to God. We don't come to God in all of our wisdom. We come to God by the power of God. We come as babes. We'd like to think that those who are Christians are people who are maybe spiritually sensitive. Or extra intelligent. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? God said to us, well, you're a Christian. The reason why you're a Christian is because you are so smart. Whoa, thank you. I appreciate that. Or you are so wise. Or you have a heart. Not very many people have the kind of heart that you have, but you have a heart that when you heard the truth, you said, that's for me. I have a heart for God, and it's my heart, and it's the truth, and it's all of this wisdom. And I've come to God because of all that I am. But you look at the passage in 1 Corinthians, you look at this statement here, and we see that we are not the cause of our salvation. The cause of our salvation is not in our hearts, it's in the heart of God. It's in the heart of God. Do you know you are saved because God is the one who opened your eyes to see. Furthermore, he's the one who wrote your name down in glory. And you know when he wrote it down? In eternity past. makes it very clear that before the foundation of the earth, that's when he determined to save you. Before the foundation of the earth, that's when he determined to save you. That's when he wrote your name down. And he didn't write your name down because he looked down the corridors of time to see what you were going to do. He wrote your name down because at that particular point, he determined in his heart, because of him and because of his heart, that he would save you. That unnerves us. It's like, why did God save me? He saves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. Well, why does he love me? He loves you because he loves you. Well, there's got to be a reason why God loves me. The answer is, but God, the reason that God loves you is because he loves you. Glory be to God. And when it came time for you to hear the word, he's the one who unveiled your heart. So you said, I see myself as a sinner, and I see the gospel message, and I see Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior. And I see, because of my sinfulness and that I cannot save myself, that only he can save me. And I came to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he unveiled your heart. And he hides the truth. It's amazing to think that individuals are fully responsible to come to God because he reveals himself to them. He reveals the fact that there's right and wrong and they do the wrong thing, and he reveals the judgment to come in their hearts, and they're all fully accountable. But God, it says in this particular passage, hides the truth so that the result of people coming and not coming is God. That is stunning. And people love to look at this and say, well, if that's the case, then why does anybody ever give the gospel message, and why does ever anybody go out on missions? So, well, look at the text. Jesus Christ has just sent the 70 out on an evangelistic tour. And he sent them out and he said, tell people to hear me. And he sends people out to go onto the mission field. And we go because he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he tells everyone to hear. And you are responsible to hear. And doesn't take anything away from the means of what God is doing. And he's accomplishing his purposes. But this same God says to you, understand this. The result is always traceable to my heart, not your heart. You have heard the gospel message, and you have heard the truth in your life, and you have come to Jesus Christ because God loves you. And we should be on our faces every day saying, thank you, God, for loving me. I have no idea why you love me. And then we tend to look at our own hearts, and we look at the person over there, and we say, why would God love me and not love him or her? And we then begin to search and try to find something in us or about us or of us that would cause God to say, well, that's the reason. Oh, yeah, I've got that. They don't have that. That's not it. God says it is in his heart, and that is so unnerving to us. But God says you need to be unnerved. Because when you're unnerved, you fall down on your face and say, thank you, God. I have no idea why you would save me, other than the goodness of your heart. Thank you, God. And every day should be a thank you, God day for you. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for opening my eyes to see the truth. I would never know this if it weren't for the Word of God. I would define the whole of my salvation as my experience. I would say I came to a point in my life where I saw that I was a sinner. And I saw that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the gospel message is that he sent his Son to save me from my sins, and I believed in him. And why am I saved? Because I believed in him. That's what I would say. That is my experience. And it is a valid experience. It is a necessary experience. And I come to the Word of God and I find out the reason why I'm saved is because God loved me. He defines my experience. And we must preach the gospel message. And we must call sinners to repent. God speaks from heaven and he says to everyone, this is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Hear him. You're responsible to hear the Word of God. And you're responsible to hear God. But God says, understand this, when you hear. It's glory be to God. We may not fully understand this now, but when you step into heaven, you're going to fully understand that truth. And come to a full appreciation and a full understanding, but God wants you to know it now. And this passage and this truth is one of the reasons why I never lose hope. I never lose hope in evangelism. I never lose hope in missions. I never lose hope in America. And my hope in America is not America. And my hope in America is not the people. But my hope is in God. Because He's the one who opens the eyes to see. And when you understand this truth and you see depravity in our nation, and you see a turning away from God in our nation, you don't look at our nation and say, well, what can we do to get these people to be interested? I already know what to do to get the people to be interested. We proclaim the Word of God. But what you do is you fall on your face before God and you say, God, help us. As we go out, as you have commanded us to go, we can accomplish nothing unless you open the eyes of the blind to see, unless you give the insight. Dear God, help us. And when we come to see that, you get down on your knees and you beg God for the blessing that only He can give. If I looked at America as a nation, I'd say, there is no hope. And there is no hope in us. And people say, dark days are coming. I say, dark days have been coming for a long time. But I could care less of the dark days because my hope is in the living God. You say, can God really revive His church again? Can God really bring about an awakening? He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He owns it. We don't have a God who's in heaven saying, you know, I used to be able to do that revival thing, but I just can't do it now. People are so modern, I don't know what to do with these people. And there's so many of them. I mean, what can you do? And it's so bad, it's just, you know, it's nothing can happen. That's not the God who is the owner, the one who has authority, the one who has dominion, the one who has all power. All power is derived from Him. God accomplishes His purposes through prayer, so be praying. And God says, if you want blessing, don't go produce the blessing. Wrap it up in a bow and present it to me. Beg for the blessing to come from me. Jesus Christ did not want these disciples to come back and say, did you see what we did? The demons. We'd go up to a demon and say, you know, get out. And they'd be gone. And we'd say, someone who is sick, we'd say, be healed. And they're healed. And we said, accept the kingdom of God. And the people were responding to the kingdom of God. I mean, did you see that? That's the kind of ministry I want to be involved in, where I can do those kinds of things. And they were coming back saying, you know, glory be to God, in Jesus' name, the demons were subject to us. And He said, don't be taken with what you have done. Be taken with what God is doing and what God has done. And then He makes this statement which really emphasizes this truth. He says, even so, at the end of verse 21, even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. Yes, Father, this is well-pleasing in your sight. One of the translators said, in this way, good pleasure has come into being before you. In this way, good pleasure has come into being before you. Even so, Father, for it is good. There's good pleasure. This is wonderful. What has taken place is good in your sight. And you look at this, and I think it's important to ask the question, what is it that pleases God? What is it that brings good pleasure into His sight? What pleases God? Is it the thing that we do for God and bring it to Him and give it to Him? And the answer to that is no. We say, well, I'm going to bring my life to God. I'm going to give Him my life. Well, you should give Him your life. He owns it anyway, but you ought to give it to Him. But it's His already. What do you give to the God who has everything? And what pleases God is His work for us, what He does. You see that from the very beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, He paused on the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath. He paused the whole day long. You know what he was doing? He was looking at all of his creation and saying, he was looking at all of his creation and saying, glory be to God. This is beautiful. This is well-pleasing in my sight. That's what God was doing on the Sabbath day. And one of the reasons why God established the Sabbath day, because God was saying, there's going to come another day when I look at all of this and I say it is well-pleasing in my sight again. But God delights in His creation. And God delights in His work. He delights in what He does. And the whole of this world is about the working of God and our seeing the working of God and giving God the glory that He so richly deserves because it is His work. In this way, God, You have brought what is well-pleasing into your presence, into Your sight. You have brought it into being, is the way in which the text states it. And what pleases God is what He does for us. What pleases God is what He gives to us. And then He says this. I'm never going to get through this text. This is a great text. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. There's a couple things that are in this passage. One is, the word that's used for knowledge here is to be intimately knowledgeable of God. And he says the only one who is intimately knowledgeable of the Father is the Son. And likewise, he says, and who the Father is, the Son, and no one knows the Son except for the Father. So it's this. There's this intimacy of knowledge between Father and Son that no one knows, and you cannot discover. No one can discover this. If you have absolute truth, you have to have truth that exists in God in a domain where it cannot be discovered or cannot be found or cannot be reached. And if people look for God, they'll never find it because it is an intimate knowledge that God has in God that cannot be discovered. The only way that people ever come to the knowledge of God is if it is revealed. That's what the text says. It has to be revealed. And how is it revealed? Well, it is revealed according to the will of the Father, because He hides it in verse 21, I have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes. And this is well-pleasing in His sight. And then it says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Well, that's interesting, too, because Jesus Christ took the 70, He says, go into all the places and preach the word. If they receive it, abide with them. If they don't receive it, express judgment to them. It says, whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the Father who sent me, the one who sent me. So what you're doing is very important. They need to receive. And now he says, no one ever knows except by my will. Does God will for everyone to know Him? The answer is no, or everyone would know Him. This is stunning. We would like to say, well, people are in hell because that's what they deserve. And they are in hell because you get exactly what you want. You want to trust in Jesus Christ? Trust in Jesus Christ. You don't want Jesus Christ as your Savior? You don't have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you get exactly what you want. But you get exactly what you want, and also, God's purposes are always accomplished. And in fact, what you want is traceable to His purpose. And you look at this and say, well, how can people be responsible if God is the one who accomplishes His purposes? And the answer is because the Bible says so. We are responsible. God is sovereign. Nothing ever happens apart from the will of God. It is the will of God that is the cause of everything that else that happens. And when Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples, He says, I want you to see this. I want you to see the hand of God. And if He says it to His disciples, He's saying it to us. I'm not going to take the time. I don't have the time to look at the next two verses. but we'll do so as the Lord provides opportunity. But he says, you need to understand the blessing that you've received. No, just, I'm going to look at it just for a second. Just give me 1 second. But just let me use one word. He turned to his disciples and said, blessed. Do you recognize when you see these things, you're blessed? And blessed is the bestowal of blessing by God. You have been blessed. Then say, turn to his disciples and say, you've earned it. He didn't turn to his disciples and said, you did it. He said, do you realize how blessed you are? God wants us to go through our lives daily, astounded at how blessed we are because of what he has done. Are we fully responsible? Yes. Are we commanded to hear the word of God? Yes. If we don't hear the word of God, are we responsible for rejecting God? Yes. Where does all of this originate? In the heart of God. Is there mystery in that? Yes. But take the truth of that mystery as far as you can and stand on the edge of the cliff of your understanding and get down on your knees and worship God, because that's what the text is intended to do. He intended for the disciples to come back and said, wow, that's amazing. See all these things taking place. But glory be to God. This is his doing. You are saved by God's grace. It doesn't mean that God just bestows this grace out here and you came along and latched onto it. You are saved because of the heart of God. You are saved because in eternity past he said, I'm going to save you. And he says, be amazed. Stand amazed at how God has revealed himself to you. Be amazed at the wonder of what God has accomplished in your heart. It is his doing. Glory be to God. And there's always a sense in which you look at your salvation, you ought to just stand in total awe and wonder of the working of God. It's his work in our hearts. Now, glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we would only understand if you reveal it to us. This is not human truth. That is not the truth of human writers and human authors. This is your truth. And we're thankful that you want us to know that you have saved us because you love us. And Lord, we struggle with these truths. It is difficult for us to think that people are in hell because of your will, that people are in heaven because of your will. We prefer to think it is all our doing. And this is astounding truth, but Lord, help this truth to bring us to our knees in worship of you. Lord, this is well-pleasing in your sight for us to understand that the events that take place in our salvation, the events that take place in our lives, are the working of your hand. And help us to live in such a way that our hearts rejoice in you, and we say, glory be to God. We thank you for revealing this truth, which humbles our proud hearts, and we're thankful that you accomplish your purposes by your heart, by your grace, by your mercy, and for your glory alone. Thank you, God, for being such a wonderful God. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.